124 salvations.
That's a lot of salvations.
That is a lot of salvations. I mean, you invited them, God showed up, and lives are changed. Like, people that forever and ever would not be in eternity in heaven will now be in eternity. 424 because you asked them and God showed up.
And it was an awesome service, too.
Such a fun. Did y'all enjoy the service? Yeah. You like the change up? It was a little different.
A little bit different, yep. And the volunteers who helped.
I'm telling you, our guest service team is the best on planet Earth. Our children's ministry, our cafe. We leaned over to Dad, Dad leaned over to me, I should say, who is our senior pastor, sitting right here on the front row, and he had not gone up to speak yet. He leans over to me and he says, "What time are we supposed to be out of here?" And I said, 15 minutes ago. So you got to get up there and, you know. And, you know, afterwards, we talked to the guest service team, we talked to Dave. We said, "What do we need? We can pull something out of it." And they said, "No, you guys keep what you got. It's so good. We will make it happen." The parking lot, the foyer, the cafe, everybody worked seamlessly so that nobody was frustrated, nobody was angry, and it flowed in and out. You guys had the best attitude. Your help literally was impeccable. It was amazing.
It was. That was the attitude the whole time, is we'll do whatever we have to do on our end. Y'all keep doing what you're doing in there. Don't change a thing.
And it was worth it.
It was worth it. It was absolutely
people.
Worth it. 424 salvations.
Yep,
what?
That's a big deal. So, Eddie, tell them what we're going to do this week. What do we like so much about last week?
Yes. So what we felt like worked so well about last week was, you know, normally when we have our Easter service, we tell the grand picture of Easter, the big story, which is a phenomenal story, most amazing love story in the history of mankind that illustrates God's love for us. But this year, we felt like what we needed to do was kind of zoom in on the big picture and look at the individuals that were a part of that story. For instance, Mary, the mother of Jesus. How many of you, after Amy Brace's performance last week, will never look at Mary the same again? Yeah. Sometimes you kind of lose that in the big picture because you get so caught up in the incredible story of what God did for us that you forget that people just like you and I were a part of that story and their lives were impacted and their lives were changed. And so we thought, what about this weekend?
Right.
We do the same thing here. What you look at the big story of Cathedral, and you come in here on a Sunday, and everybody's got their best Sunday smile on, and everybody looks fantastic and amazing, and you know that nobody is struggling anywhere. You know, they're all, life's just working great for them. You know, not so much for you, but great for them. We said, no, that's really not true. The truth really is that we're all always going through something. We all have incredible stories. So this weekend, we're zooming in on Cathedral and finding those stories from people that sit around you every single Sunday.
Yep.
And we want to do that to give you hope, to give you faith, so that you can see you're not alone, but most of all, so that you can see that God is on your side. And if God is for you, then
who can be against you? There you go. All right, so what do we have first?
We're going to get ready to receive our offering so you can prepare for that. While you're preparing, our first testimony that comes from our congregation is from an incredible single mother who got on board with God's way of doing her finances, and check out what happened.
Hi, my name is Sadie, and I am debt-free. I started this journey as a single mother of a 10-year-old boy in a support system for my father 14 months ago when God opened my eyes to what money should be doing for me. Working for God, working for me, working for my family and my community, not being a slave to the lender. I joined Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University January 17, 2016. I was alone, or so I thought, but I soon found a home where others knew what I was going through and wanted to see results like I wanted to see. I was pretty gazelle intense, to say the least. I made a budget. I worshiped my budget. I stuck to my budget. I took my budget everywhere I went. In 14 months, I found my freedom. I paid off $25,000 in debt. I am no longer a slave to the lender. My life has changed forever. I hope my little bit of success inspires you to find a little bit of success in the new American dream of being debt free.
Amen. That's a yay God moment right there.
So financial peace is something that Financial Peace University is something we actually offer here.
Yes, we do it several times. All throughout the year, you can go online and check. We've always got Financial Peace University classes going.
And we always have the most incredible stories.
Oh, we do.
Yeah.
We do.
And we think that it works so well because people actually think that Eddie is Dave Ramsey. Yeah, you thought that, yeah.
True story. I'm standing in a lobby just a few weeks ago, and this lady comes around and she goes, oh my gosh, I'm so glad to see, I'm glad I finally get to meet you. I'm like, hey, I'm glad to get to meet you. I'm here every Sunday. You know, she's like, I can't wait to tell all my friends I met Dave Ramsey.
Actually,
I'm not Dave Ramsey.
Oh, y'all got your picture taken now.
Yeah, but I said, I will take my picture with you, and then you can tell your friends jokingly. She's like, will you really? So she did that. She took a picture with me, and then sent her all her friends, said, got a picture with Dave Ramsey.
All right, so the guest service team is going to go ahead up, and Eddie's got another really cool story from a really special couple in the church that he's going to read their story.
The Perez family. It's a wonderful story. Cathedral has impacted my family in a huge way. We've attended Cathedral for 8 years and have been members for 4. My husband grew up in church, but I did not. About a year into marriage, it was failing miserably, and we were on the verge of divorce. Because of my children, I skeptically agreed to try Cathedral one Sunday. From the moment we walked in, I felt something unexplainable, and we've been coming every Sunday since. I truly believe that if we had not come to Cathedral, our marriage would be over. Cathedral has impacted our family in many ways. I've since been baptized and become a team leader on the guest services nursery team. And many years ago, our construction business slowed down tremendously. We fell behind on our bills and were evicted from our apartment. We lived in a hotel with our 3 children for several weeks. Then the tithing challenge started at Cathedral. Even though we didn't have it to give, we gave anyway. From that moment on, our business tripled, and we recently built our first home absolutely mortgage-free. And we owe all of this to God and our Cathedral family. This place truly is our home away from home that has saved our family. I just want people to hear me say, don't give up hope, because with God and the family of Cathedral supporting you, anything is possible. Anything. Lord, bless you guys as you give.
Thank you. When Perry Stafford first met Brandy, he became a father figure to her 3-year-old son. After a few years of dating, they married and added 2 more children to their family, a son and a daughter. But by the time their daughter turned 1 year old, they were divorced. It seemed that their happily ever after had been stolen. But God had a plan, and at the center of that plan was the family of Cathedral. Though they were divorced, Perry and Brandy committed to keeping their kids in church at Cathedral and doing life as much as possible as a family unit around holidays and special occasions like birthdays. For 3 years, the kids continued to learn about the faithfulness of God in the children's ministry and in Fuel, and friends around them continued to pray for their family. God was fighting for their marriage even when they weren't. Perry and Brandy ran into people at the DMV, in the grocery store, and in some of the strangest places that made it very evident that God was working to put the pieces back together. While working EMS in Beaufort, Brandy had a patient from Cathedral who told her she was praying for their marriage. Later, she had another patient who was the sister of one of Cathedral's choir members. Little did they know that separately and without saying a word to each other until after they were back together, they had each prayed to God that if it was His will for them to be together, that He would help them work on their own stuff that they needed to work on to be together. Now, life is far from perfect, and they still have normal marriage struggles and spend their fair share of time in therapy, but in 2015, Perry and Brandy remarried. Here's how they describe what God did. Our story is one of second chances, healing, and restoration. Our children are happiest of all. We convinced ourselves that they were fine, that they'd just adjust and they would survive the divorce. Well, they did adjust. They had no choice. They did survive, but not happily. Now, with our family back together, though, they are thriving, not just surviving. They've learned the faithfulness of God, that He forgives, that He comforts, that you can be broken and that He will never leave you. And most of all, they have learned, and so have we, that with God on your side, the enemy can be defeated. We know God is the hero of our story, but every good story has a setting and a place where the important events took place, and our story was centered in a little community called Cathedral.
That's a yay, God.
So good.
What a great story. So I am Megan,
and I'm on staff Eddie. Here,
and this is Eddie, and he's on staff, and this is our good friend, Jeff. Now, Jeff has been a part of the drama team for years now. And if you were here last week for Easter or any Easter prior for the last few years, you have seen Jeff, but you might not recognize him. So, Jeff, if you take your shirt off so that... No, I'm just kidding.
Every time.
Jeff plays Satan in our Easter production. So he is the guy, he is the guy in the black and white with the snake. No, you've not always been a snake guy.
No, I've actually never touched a snake outside of this building.
Yeah, and so then he comes in and we're like, hey, do you mind like 10-foot pythons around your neck? And
I don't know.
I'll try
it. Guess not.
So Jeff is one of the stories that we want to share with you guys this weekend and give you a little bit of backstory because we think you are going to love it and you're going to enjoy seeing him on stage a lot more from here on out, knowing his story. So Jeff, where did it all start? Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Louisiana, right outside of New Orleans. I had a good childhood, great parents. They really taught me right from wrong. And I felt like I had good morals growing up.
I think that great parents is an understatement.
Yeah, they're really, really great.
Really
parents.
Great. So Jeff's mom is one of the sweetest people you will ever meet. And the first Easter production that she came to and saw Jeff, afterwards, I ran into her at this door, and I said, did you enjoy it? And she said, Jeffrey, he was so beautiful, his face and his muscles. And I was like, yeah, he was beautiful. And I said, what did you think about that snake that he had on him? And she goes, a snake? What snake? And I was like, the 9-foot python draped around him, and she said, I must have been too captivated by how beautiful his face was to notice that there was a snake. And I was like, wow, that is quite the mom.
That's a good mom. That's good mom.
Good mom.
It's a good mom.
So, good moral compass, good mom.
Yeah, so, and that's how I grew up. And I've always been kind of laid back and chill. And then right after I got out of school, I'd moved back to New Orleans, and I met my wife, who she had just moved back, and she had two kids from a previous marriage. And I knew within, like, 2 weeks of us getting together that, like, she was going to turn my life upside down, and I was going to follow her wherever she went.
Wherever,
like,
she was,
I was going to drop everything. I'm going with her. I fell in love with her. I fell in love with the kids. It was like immediate. So right after that, Hurricane Katrina hit.
You're not referring to her as that actual Hurricane Katrina.
Her name is not Hurricane Katrina. Her name is Hurricane Rachel.
Okay.
We moved here, and we got married, like, shortly after started dating, and then 9 months after we got married, we had a baby, and so now we've got three kids, and then 3 months after that, we got custody of my niece and nephew. So I went from, in a little over 2 years, being single with no kids.
Just, like, doing life yourself, taking care of you.
Master of my own domain, like, just doing whatever, and then to married with five kids. And,
in 2 years.
And so, needless to say, I was, like, wholly unprepared and unqualified to do any of that. And Rach had always been trying to get me to go to church, and I pushed it off. And finally she had me, she would go to different churches, and then if she liked it, she would make me come. And then, we came here. And the first time I came here, I was like, well, it's all right, you know, like, you guys put on a good show, like, got great coffee outside, but I'm still just, like, you know, worldly view, like, not really looking at anything. But I thought, at this point, I know I can't raise these kids. Like, I'm not
just
qualified.
Being a good guy, you needed more than that.
It wasn't enough. Like, right. There was things that going on that I just could not handle, and they needed something else. And so I really wanted them to grow up in the church for just to have that sort of base for them to fall back on if I was, you know, screwing them up in any sort of way.
Right.
So if you haven't figured it out by now, our narrator character from our Easter service last weekend was modeled after your story.
Yes.
That's right. I mean, it was just seeing them and knowing that everything that I did had implications on their lives, you know? And
so Rach has been trying to get you to come to church.
She was trying
you
to get
finally came because of the coffee.
Right.
And because you recognized you needed something more.
Right.
But you had not made any kind of commitment to the Lord. You were just attending.
Not at all.
Rach packs up and goes to the other side of the world.
Right. So she goes on the Israel trip and with Pastor Mike. And before she left, she said, hey, I want you to promise me that you're going to take the kids to church this weekend. And I was like, all right, fine. And, like, even when I said fine, like, I was in the back of my head, I was like, I ain't taking this kid to church. but when I woke up Sunday morning, I was like, you know what, like, I promised, like, I'm going to go.
And so you got to say what you said first service. She's here at this service.
So
why did you really come?
Well, I didn't know at the time, but then when I got here, they showed a video of Pastor Mike in Israel. And I remember sitting right up there, and I remember thinking, like, please just, like, let me see Rachel's face. Like, let me, like, show her in the video just so I can see her and I can feel like I, like, that we're together, like, at least
that's
in this building.
So sweet.
And
that is. She had the pouty tongue there for a few minutes, yeah.
He's a sweet muscle guy.
Yeah.
And you know, and I remember, and they didn't show her in the video, and I was like, oh, but at least, like, I know she's okay. Like, I know, you know. And so then I went home, and then that week, just out of the blue, randomly, Luke, your husband, called, and I'd never talked to him before in my life. And he says, hey.
You weren't, like, the kind of guy that liked to hang out with pastors.
No, I think he's the first pastor I ever spoke to, like, in real life. and he says, hey, this might be out of the blue. We were talking in our staff meeting, and we have a role that we think that, or actually, Dave thinks that would be perfect for you. And I was like, oh, okay. He's like, we want you to play Satan? I'm like, so Dave thinks I look like Satan?
Yeah, and that's actually, this was before this Satan character had ever come. And so we were thinking about this role and describing what we wanted. And Luke says, there's this guy that sits in the balcony every week. And so we call Dave in, Mr. Guest Services. You know, he knows all of y'all. And so before Luke could even finish what he said, there's a guy. It's really big. He's really jacked. And Dave's like, bald head, sits in the balcony. And Luke was like, yes. And so we said, we need him. Find his number. So we called him. he agrees to come. I mean, this is the guy that didn't even want to come to church, and now he agrees to come.
And even at the time, like, I don't even know why, like, as I was talking to him, I don't know why I was agreeing to it. I don't know. I mean, it's just like in the drama last weekend, like, he said, like, he was trying to kind of talk himself out of it, and but yet he was still, like, agreeing showing up. He's still agreeing to it. So you guys called to and asked me if I could come up to meet with y'all, and I remember, like, vividly still to this day, like, pulling into the parking lot, and God spoke to me at that moment, and he said, you're home. Like, this is your home. Like, this is where you're supposed to be. And so everything else that happened in that meeting, like, I don't remember a whole lot of it because I was just like, this is it. Like, this is where I'm supposed to be. And then after the first rehearsal, Luke came up to me at the end and he said, hey, I just wanted to talk to you about where you are in your walk with the Lord. And I was like, I don't really have a walk with the Lord. I don't really know. And he's like, well, and I'm like, I don't really know how that works. And so he kind of asked me some questions. He's like, well, would you like to right now? And so he led me to the Lord, like sitting right back there.
Sitting right here in this section.
Sitting right in that section.
And Jeff said, you thought that you had to, like,
I was like, right here? Like, right now? Like, where are the candles? And like, is there, like, a ceremony? Or, like, where are the people with hoods or something? Like, I don't know. And that was, I mean, it was, like.
You just said the prayer. Ask Jesus in your heart right
there. Ask Jesus into my heart right there.
And so we oftentimes joke with Rachel, and we were like, you were trying to control Jeff's life, so God actually had to move you to the other side of the world so that he could get in and let Jeff accept him. And so Rachel was beside herself.
She was. And I kept thinking, like, because I would talk to her, like, every couple of days while she was in Israel, and I thought somehow she was behind it. Like, I was like, I still didn't know. I thought she was pulling the strings from 5,000 miles away, just like marionette style. Like, and I'm like, how is she doing this? And she didn't know. It was a very, very
so
sweet moment.
Here's what's really neat about Jeff's story is Jeff is, like he said, he has always been a really good guy with really good character. But since Jeff has given his life to the Lord, to watch the difference in his children and to know that now they're not just guided in a direction where, you know, they make good choices, but they've got solid biblical principles and their life is completely different. We were actually sitting on the front row during worship and I tapped Jeff and I said, look, and we looked over and there was his 10-year-old Jackson with his hands just lifted in the air during this past worship service. And so that is the difference in his family because Jeff boldly made that decision. So a few years back we interviewed all of Jeff's children. Well, two of them were too little. Your brew. And it was really neat to see what they had to say about Jeff. So take a look at this.
Hi, my name is Tori. I'm 16 years old. Jeff is my uncle, but it goes way back, our relationship. He came and got me from Louisiana the summer before sixth grade when my home life wasn't great. It was unsafe and not where a child should be. There are six kids in the house, and somehow he finds a way to make it to everything. He even coaches my basketball team. He makes it to every game, every practice, and there's just something different about him being there. I feel like Uncle Jeff cherishes who I am, and he treats me like a princess. I know that my children's 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 lives will be different because of Uncle Jeff. And I love you, Uncle Jeff.
My name is Cole. I'm 13 years old. My dad is Jeff King, and I was six when my mom and Jeff first met. But to me, he's not really Jeff, he's my dad. He hasn't just done what a stepdad would do. He's been there like a dad for me, like above and beyond. Thank you, Dad, for doing what you didn't have to do.
Uncle Jeff, he's been a great guy to me. He helped me out with football and basketball, with all my sports. He's really kind. He's sweet, and he puts us in front of himself. I'm just glad to have him as my uncle.
Hi, I'm Scarlett. I'm 11 years old, and my mom married my dad when I was four. Although he's not my blood father, he's still more than a father than I could ever imagine. It's really good to have a shoulder to cry on, to have someone who's there to laugh with you when you're happy, and it's just, he's been a really big part of my life. Whenever he came into my life, I didn't really know because I was young, but now that I kind of know the story a little bit, it kind of makes me feel happy that he did what he did. It's really good to have him there whenever I need him, and he just I don't know what I could be without him. It's just good to have family who cares about me and who will be there whenever I need them. I just want to say thank you for loving me and thank you for always being there, and life wouldn't be the same without you.
When I see them, because that was a couple years ago, and now they're like Cole's going to prom, and like the boys are, they're 17, and I see the kind of men that they're becoming, and I see Jax raising his hand in worship, and then when you pointed that out to me, I'm just like, this is why I'm so thankful for this place. That like I know that they're okay. Like, they're gonna be great men, they're gonna be great women, they're gonna be who God wants them to be, because Luke called me that one day.
So let me ask you this. There's a lot of people that probably come here on the weekends, and maybe there's some men in here whose wife have drugged them in here. Or maybe there's people that are just coming for the coffee, or they're just sitting in the back. What would you say to them about the difference between just showing up and sitting in the seat and making the next step? How different is it?
I would say just lean in to every step, even when you're not ready. Because if you would have asked me, if I was ready to take those steps at the time, there's no way I would have done that or said that I was. Yeah. But just that prompting, and if you can just lean in and take the step without knowing where it leads to, like, it's just, it can mean the difference between living your life for yourself and actually, living a God-led, like, purpose.
Yeah. So, that's the guy behind the muscles.
Never look at Satan the same
never
again.
But what an incredible story. Did y'all enjoy that?
Yeah.
I love it, and I love it when I see him on the sidelines at the football games and the basketball games and doing all that, because I love that this is what kids over there at the school at MFuel, I love it. They get to look at that and think, that's what a godly man looks like. That's what a godly man looks like. So thank you, Jeff.
Yes, thank you. We have another story. Yeah, go ahead, give Jeff a hand. There's another story that a young lady had posted on Facebook, and we followed up due to her comment. Her name is Vicky Amante, and she and her family come here as well, so I'm going to read you their story. My husband Jay and I have been married for 29 wonderful years. We've been attending Cathedral for 15 years. When we came to Cathedral, I was very angry, hurt, and feeling hopelessly overwhelmed. My daughter Chelsea was born 3.5 months early with a grade 4 bleed on her brain. She was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and we were told that she would not live past her 6th birthday at best. I can honestly say that the family of Cathedral, especially the pastors, have given me hope through our journey. Pastor Bill Stansel always has this awesome presence of peace when he enters my daughter's hospital room. And Chelsea lights up every time she hears Misty's voice on stage. When Chelsea was very young, Pastor B.H. Rader and the Children's Ministry volunteers would carry her up the stairs in her wheelchair to be part of the children's service. Every day is a huge struggle for us, but Cathedral has been our rock. We recently celebrated Chelsea's 25th birthday. Together, we work to raise money and bring awareness to her illness through various events with the local biker community and family and friends. Though our life is filled with a constant level of stress and uncertainty with Chelsea's future, Cathedral is a place where we come and find rest for our souls every Sunday. I don't know what we would do without our Cathedral. So thank you guys for being her Cathedral. So hopefully, as you're hearing these stories, your faith is beginning to rise and that hope is beginning to glimmer in your own situation and life circumstance. And a lot of times, folks are going through a lot of tough times and struggles, but you always hope for the happy ending. But sometimes there's just tragedy in our life here. And so we want to share with you a very touching story from the Van Horn family, if you'd give your attention to the screen.
Yeah, we could not have done it without the support group we had. There was no way. I mean, it was such high stress. I mean, 1 minute we're at home and everything's fine, and literally the next minute we are packing bags and rushing to the emergency room. January of 2016, my middle daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. From the very beginning, she did not tolerate treatment. She was 15 years old. She could not sleep. She would cry and say how tired she was, but she just could not fall asleep. And it caused her the most emotional and physical suffering than any of her other side effects. And the first 6 to 8 months are very intensive treatment. And she had started the next set of drugs. The first time they did it, the side effect they were concerned about, she had it very minimally. So the second time she had it, the side effect is it the entire digestive system totally raw, sores. She couldn't talk. She couldn't swallow. So she had to be put in the hospital because she couldn't drink. And so she developed an infection in her intestines because her intestines were raw. The only way really to treat this infection is with oral medication. And she could not swallow. They came to me one morning and said, this is it, she is going to die, or we can try surgery. I believed to the end that she was gonna be okay. The infection, when they opened her up, the infection had killed all of her internal organs, had died, were already dead. And so their plan, he sewed her back up and they were gonna just bring her back to the room so that we could be with her when she passed. But then she coded and never made it back up to the room. And that was July 12th, 2016. Well, from the time she died, I was never mad at God. I knew I needed him or I would not get through this. And so my prayer life consisted of me just saying, God, please help me. Because I thought the pain would kill me. The pain was so much, I felt that it would crush me. People sending flowers and sending gift cards and giving me texts just to say, you know, we don't know what to say, but we love you, we are praying for you. We know there's nothing we can say. And I felt that was the beginning I started to feel so much love. That was the beginning of feeling that God was there. He was really there and he loved me. And he knew what I was going through. And he was, through his people and through the church, just to let me know that they were praying for me. We were not forgotten. Claire was not forgotten. And that's all I wanted. I just needed to know. So then the holidays start to come around, and you know, there's always car commercials, you know, people getting cars for Christmas, which I wish I would get a car for Christmas. But this one particular car commercial, that if Claire was alive, I would sing this song to her. This is my song to her. And so I had to find out what the name of that song was. So, you know, I get on my phone and I'm Googling, you know, what's the song that they're playing in this commercial? And I find out the name of the song. It's called Make You Feel My Love. I bought it, downloaded it. And then I immediately played it and I just listened to every word. And I just thought, this is a song I would sing to her if she were here right now. To show her that I would go to the ends of the earth for her. And the song is over. And, you know, I'm just crying. And God speaks to me and he says, look at the name of the band. So, you know, I'm looking through my playlist trying to find this song. And I see the name of the band. And I mean, the name of the band was Sleeping at Last. And I immediately knew that God was telling me Claire is good. There is no more suffering. It could not have been a more perfect way to tell me that she was good. She was good. She was sleeping at last. The very thing that bothered her the most. And so, yeah, you know, of course I'm just bawling. And God says, listen to the song again. I'm like, okay. I play the song again. I listen to every word. And he says, when I'm done listening, he said, I am singing this song to you. And I have never felt so loved by God. I've never in my life. It was indescribable, overwhelming. So we got through the holidays. I mean, it was hard, but you know, I knew I wanted her name tattooed on my arm, and I thought that's all I wanted. And God starts speaking to me the beginning of this year about altars of remembrance. And you know, so I start thinking back to the Old Testament and how the Israelites, when he did something special for them, they would build an altar out of stones to remember, you know, this is where God did this. And I thought to myself, I never want to forget that love that I felt from him. I never, because I know I will. I know I will. I know I'll have doubts sometime, you know. I'll doubt maybe he's there. I'll doubt he loves me. Because you can't always rely on your feelings. I said, so I need to do something to, because I never want to forget that. Because that feeling was incredible. And the more I thought about it, I thought, I mean, what a perfect way to remember. And so I had it tattooed on my other arm. So that I would, whenever I feel alone or doubt God's love, all I have to do is look down and remember what he did for me. This is my altar of remembrance for what he did for me.
Thank you. make you feel my love. When the evening shadows and the stars appear, and there is no one there to dry your tears, I could hold you for a million years to make you feel my
and close your eyes for a moment. I just want to preserve this moment and just stay here for just a little bit. I feel like by the time we've gotten to this point in the service, a lot of you just need to feel that touch from God. I think there's a lot of people in here that maybe it's just been a long journey, a hard journey, a tough journey. Maybe for you, you've just been barely hanging on. And you need to hear God tell you that He loves you. You need to hear God say, you're not alone. There's some of you that came in here this morning and maybe your marriage is right there on the edge. Maybe you're right there, and maybe you were even going to make the decision when you left here today that that's it and it's done. And God says, don't give up. I'm fighting for you. I'm fighting for your marriage. Some of you have adult children that you're looking at their lives and you're giving up hope and you're just wondering if they're ever going to come around. You need to hear God say, I've got them. I've got them. Don't give up hope. I've got them. And if there's anyone here and you're like Jeff and you're just here because maybe because you're doing it to be nice for the family, or maybe because you do know it's best for your family if you come and if you're a part, but you never have opened up your heart to God. And this service has touched you in a way that you realize this is real. This walking with God is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. This is a real and true and living God, and He loves my family. He loves me. And if you're here this morning, if you've never made that decision and you want to do that, you just slip your hand up while everyone has their eyes closed and their heads bowed and just let me see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. just a simple response that you want to open up your heart to God. Thank you. Back in the back. Yes, thank you. In the balcony. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. All the way in the back. Thank you. It's a great day. It's a great day to give your heart to God. Anybody else? We're going to say a prayer right now. We're all going to repeat it together. But for those of you that raised your hand, this is your prayer and this is your day. And this is the day that God's going to come into your heart and he's going to change your life forever. And your life will never again be the same. And you're going to feel that love of God and that touch of God and the heart of God towards you. So you just all repeat after me. Father God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me. And I ask him to come into my life. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. I need you. I want you. I don't want to live another day without you. I receive you into my heart, and I pledge my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's a yay God moment right there. Well, we've got one more story to wrap up our service, and this is a story of the Fergusons, and it's an incredible story, but we wanted to kind of give you a different angle because it's the story of the Fergusons, and this is their son, Blake. So we give him a big hand. We wanted to get his side of what it's like to grow up in the Ferguson household.
And I told them in first service, Blake is just a sugar. He is sweet as sugar, and we have had the privilege of watching him grow up. How long have you been here?
18 years.
And you're how old now?
27.
27 years old. 27. So, now, life when you came to Cathedral is not the way that it was now.
Not at all.
So, give us where you were.
All right. So, just to start it, as obviously they said, from my perspective and for my family.
Can y'all hear him good?
Can you hear me?
There we go.
There you go. You just gotta hold it. Hold it.
When I was, I think I was around kindergarten, my parents... they were in the party scene. We didn't really go to church.
Did you ask them if it's okay to say they're in the party scene?
I did get permission.
Okay, all right. Because they're here. They're right there on the rear. Yeah. Yeah.
So that obviously was a big part of their lives. And through that, we are financial struggle, a lot of arguments, fighting. So my parents actually end up getting divorced. And a few years later... I got permission to say this too. My dad, because my mom doesn't like to talk about this part. My dad got engaged, and my mom was seeing other people, and they had split custody. So they would trade the kids off every Friday and Monday, whatever it was, Friday and Sunday. And my mom gave my dad a hug and slid in, I miss you, one time when they were trading kids.
Mm-hmm. The old I miss you line, yeah.
And he said, I miss you too. And called the engagement off, and they decided they wanted to give it another try for them and for us as the kids. And so we moved from there to Virginia, or from Virginia to Myrtle Beach, and then my uncle gave my dad a business opportunity here in Charleston, and we moved here in 99. And my dad tells a story. He was 39 and in debt. We'd always lived in apartment, duplex, or with one of my grandparents. That's just how it was growing up. That's how I thought it was supposed to be. And the first weekend, someone invited us to Cathedral, and me and my sister went to the children's ministry that Pastor B was running, and we loved it. The games, the prizes, it was awesome. So the next week, we tried a different church, and it was boring. And the next week, I think we tried another one, and my parents sat us down, and they were like, okay, so... where do you want to go? And we were like, Cathedral. We want to go to Cathedral. And I know my mom said the same thing, that she just felt at home, that nobody judged her, relaxed atmosphere, and she loved the small groups they had. Back then, there was tables they do like once a month with whatever group you can think of. And immediately, we started coming to church. My parents got remarried in the church. And I remember sitting right where you guys are on us passing the tithe basket, and I remember my dad start seeing him put his money in, and I had never seen that before. And so we went from there. The Lord started blessing our business, and we ended up growing, and we bought our first house, and just blessings on blessings on blessings came from there. I ended up coming to the academy, and just such a great foundation for me. I ended up getting a basketball scholarship to college, and it just kept me solid through college. And now I'm actually back here, and I'm the basketball coach at Cathedral Academy.
And now this last 6 months, his year has kind of been a little bit of a crazy year. He said last service that he had a friend say...
Yeah, my friend said, I've had a rough year. And I was like, okay, wait, hold on a second.
And Blake's like, I can beat that. I got you. I promise you I got you beat. So tell us a little bit about the last year.
Okay, so it started Thanksgiving. My granddad, who was an amazing, amazing man, taught me a lot about God. He was actually here for Thanksgiving and passed away. And it was the first person ever close to me that's ever passed away. And so that was really tough. And then 2 months ago yesterday, I was playing basketball, and I broke my neck. And
He says it like just in a sentence.
Like you sent a text message or something.
Right. But he broke his neck, really, 2 months ago. Yeah.
Okay, so I was playing basketball. I got knocked on the ground, and a guy landed on top of me, and my forehead literally touched my chest, and it just snapped. And you can see,
what it looks like now.
Yeah, I got four lateral screws connected vertically in my neck. Basically, my C5 and my C6 are one now.
I have actually a true story about that. The week before Easter, I sprained my ankle. And I was rolling on the ground, grabbing it, screaming. And Luke was like this, right? So I thought for sure it broke. And while I was laying there, you know what I thought? I don't even know how Blake stood his neck being broken on it. And then I felt really embarrassed because Luke said, I think he might have been being a little dramatic. It was just a sprained ankle. So I actually can't imagine.
The first time you sprain your ankle, it's terrible.
It was terrible. Can you tell Luke that? It's okay. Really bad. But I actually said that. I can't imagine Blake breaking his neck. So sorry, go ahead.
Okay, so they rushed me. The pain was just terrible. So I was staying on my phone. Everybody said, why are you texting? Just to keep my mind off it. So I told everybody, I was like, pray for healing. I don't want to have surgery. They immediately did the x-ray, and the doctors were like, oh my gosh, this is so bad. We need to have surgery tonight.
And they actually said that there's like a risk of you being paralyzed.
Oh, yeah. The C6 fractured straight through the C5, tore all the ligaments, and was putting pressure on my spinal cord.
Right. So we actually get a text message from Blake. And I'm like, is this real? Like, he's like, I just broke my neck. Can you pray? I want an absolute miracle. They're saying there's a chance that I'm going to be paralyzed. Everybody pray for a miracle. So everybody at this point is praying and agreeing for a miracle.
Yes,
and talking about the fact that you're in an ambulance and you're sending text messages with a broke neck.
Yes.
That's skill.
Anything to keep the mind off the pain, because it was bad. So I go into surgery and come out, and everything's great. I think they might have maybe not have another picture. There we go. That was me right out of surgery. The doctor gave me a nice haircut that I'm still rocking.
Cool haircut. So.
Yeah, but literally, the first month was rough. You can't do anything. You just have to wear that brace and let it heal. But the second I got it off, literally the day I got it off, he said, you can drive. And they were having Encounter here at Cathedral.
Encounter is a worship night where we just come in for an hour and we worship. And it is good.
It's great. It's amazing.
Good. It's actually, this Tuesday night is Encounter.
Yes.
So you don't want to miss
it. Don't miss it.
So you show up.
Yep, I walk right in and up front because I missed my church, my
family. And I think everybody's jaw, like, dropped. I'm like, he broke his neck a few weeks ago, and now he said, I just had to come worship. I had to get in God's presence and come worship.
Yeah, so I was here, and now it's been a month since then. So it's been 2 months. I'm completely pain-free. I'm healing so fast. I'm literally getting to the place where I don't even remember it happened.
I got a really cool scar.
But, while I was in the hospital, my granddad on my dad's side had early heart attacks and heart problems on my mom's side too. But my aunt and my dad were talking, and my dad was like, I probably should get checked out soon. And so he went to his doctor. All his blood pressure, cholesterol, all the numbers look great. He's like, you don't need that test. He's like, I want to get it just in case. Comes back and the doctor says your widowmaker is 99% blocked. You need a triple bypass. We're scheduling you for next week. So we're like, whoa, like this on top of this, you know? And so we're preparing for that. Everybody's praying, sending food, sending letters. And I'm watching back. I remember I was watching the Duke game. It was during the ACC tournament. I can't really do much. Go Blue Devils. And my mom comes busting through the front door, blood everywhere, scratched up, skinned up. And I get up and I grab a washcloth, wipe her face off. And she tripped jogging. A car came and she just looked the other way, and it was uneven pavement, and busted it. And she, I looked at it, I immediately see some bone. I'm like, all right, you need stitches. So my grandma took her to the hospital.
Because your dad's at the doctor with his
Dad was at the doctor, the same doctor's office over there, Somerville Medical. And I called dad. I was like, she's on the way. Stay. Don't go anywhere. He was getting pre-op stuff done. And so she leaves with my grandma because I really, car rides were the worst for my neck. So I literally hit my knees and I just start praying, God, please put some protection around my family. Right when this happened, my brother-in-law actually called me while I'm praying. He's like, dude, I heard about your mom. And I'm like, yeah, I was just praying. And God said, you're next. Because he was like, it's crazy, all this stuff going on with your family. And I was, the one thing my granddad taught me when I'd hear him talk, he always would talk about, God woke me up and was talking to me last night. I was talking to God. So that's the kind of relationship that I have. So my brother-in-law, he's like, really? And I was like, I'm just kidding with you, you know? But the coolest part is growing up here at Cathedral, the spiritual growth, the spiritual maturity through all this that's happened, my family, all this stuff that's happened, we've never said, why me? Why'd you do this, God? We've never questioned. We've just taken the stance that we're blessed and that we're going to praise him in the good days and in the bad days. And my dad always says, yeah, that's what it is. My dad always says, we thank God that you're not paralyzed, that they caught mine before I had a heart attack, and that your mom still has all her teeth. And so, you know, sometimes I question, I'm like, why'd you save me? You know, why am I not paralyzed? Because the doctors, all the residents and the doctors, they'd come in and look at the x-ray because it's MUSC, there's a lot of residents, and they'd immediately, you can move all your limbs. I'm like, yeah. And like, we see breaks and necks that aren't as bad as this where they're paralyzed all the time. So I'm like, God, why'd you save me? And so I'm in there. I'm like, I'm sitting in my house, can't do anything. I'm like, I'm going to use my story to change people's lives. And that's what I hope I'm doing right now for somebody. And, you know, it's a great testimony, and I'm a walking miracle.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. So I can't think of a better way for us to wrap this service than with an amazing song from our worship team. So if you guys would stand to your feet, and we're going to have this one last song before we close out the service.